Welcome you to Boca Raton Community Church. We're glad you're here in this Christmas season, and we wish you a very Merry Christmas as we move into this season. And this week is our time to have our Christmas concert and celebration outdoors. And we're having that when? Tell me.
Wednesday.
Wednesday night. That's right. For those of you who are online, this is the only thing we do that will not be online. It is not live stream, so it begins, there's two parts of it, from 5 to 7 is an outdoor festival type thing, distance, we'll have food trucks and things for the children and opportunities to see some of our work here at the church from 5 to 7, and then from 7 o'clock on begins the concert. After it gets dark, it'll be up on the rooftop, they have lighting, you can distance, you can come and stay in your cars, you can come and tailgate, you can come and bring chairs, you can come and bring blankets, whatever you want. We have 12 acres across the street. 12 acres. We can separate enough. We want thousands of people to be there. You can park along the street. The city will let us do that. So just follow the parking attendants. Plenty of room. You can be distanced. Stay with just your family or close friends that you're already distancing with, and it'll be a great opportunity. We're very excited about it. There will also be a Christmas Eve event here at 5 o'clock on Christmas Eve, December 24th, in the building. Probably not as many of you will be here for that, but we invite everybody to come across the street this Wednesday, the 16th, at 5 to 7, and then at 7 o'clock, the event begins, and we're excited about that. Pray for it and bring people with you. We've invited many people, Elizabeth and myself, and they're all saying they're coming because people want to get out. People want to see things. People want to be a part of something, and this is a great opportunity to be a part of something meaningful, isn't it? And this team has done a great job. I've been listening and watching and seeing what they're doing and preparing, and thank you, team, for all you're doing, and we look forward to seeing you then. Also, we are right in the middle of our Renew prayer time. How many of you are doing this? Raise your hand. Excellent. Hundreds and hundreds. And those of you at home, thank you for doing it. If you are not doing it and you would like to, it's 15 days of prayer. If you just kind of woke up and go, what are you talking about? 15 days of prayer. You can start today. We're halfway through. We're at the eighth day, halfway through. But if you want to start, you can go online. Or if you're in person, there's a few more of these left out in the back. Start today and just make your 15 days a week after ours. You can do that. I mean, it's the 15 days isn't important in terms of when, but if you're there, if you've missed a few days, don't worry about it. Just catch up, take your time, and enjoy this. These are the prayers of many people in the Bible. We start with Mary and Hannah and Daniel and Samuel and David, and the last couple of days with Paul and his prayers. And it's just an amazing time of, some of these are very familiar passages, some may not be familiar to you. Take your time with them, read them, pray through them, and then answer the questions. Just a personal time between you and God Almighty, our Father. It's not between you and anyone else. It's just for you, and it's been a great time. I hope you are enjoying this time, because what we want to do is renew in three ways. Obviously, with this is renew our relationship to God. And you say, I got a great relationship to God. Then great. Just make it a little better. Become a little more personal. Enjoy it a little more. If you've allowed your relationship to the Lord this year during COVID to kind of wane away a little or just kind of not do as much, what a great opportunity to get back and do this and kind of get you back into a daily routine of spending time with the Father, and we hope you enjoy doing that. Also, there's two other parts to this. One that we're going to do today is talking about renewing our relationship with the church, with our church, Boca Raton Community Church. And I know many of you online go, well, I'm in another country, I'm in another state. Well, you're connected to us because you watch us online each week, and there's many of you here in person that are new to our church during COVID. Every week I meet somebody new. I met somebody on the side of the street, and I asked him, so if you're here, come forward. I want to meet you. If you're new over the last few weeks or few months, when we have our prayer time afterwards up here, come up for prayer, but just come up and say hi to Elizabeth and me. We'd love to meet you. We'll stay in a distance way. I got my mask in my pocket. So just come on forward for a few moments. Then also, after church, stay around a little bit. You know, one of the problems with COVID and being in person in church or online, I was talking to another pastor. He said, church has become very transactional over the last 8 months. What does that mean? It just means you kind of come in, you get, you go. I come in, I give, I go. You come in, you do something, and you're gone. It's very transactional. And our church is very community-oriented, and we haven't been able to do as much. We're doing them in our small groups. We're doing it on our Zoom groups. We're doing them during the week. But on Sundays, we used to have a lot of fellowship, a lot of things happening in the lobby. So let me tell you, just hang out a little and talk to people around you. Don't rush off. We're distanced. If you want to go outside, it's gorgeous. If you want to stay in here and talk, we got to move from this transactional side and get back to community, because I think church is about community as well as our relationship to God. It's also our relationship with each other. If you just walk in, don't talk to anybody, come in and go, I think you'll have missed something, and certainly something that our church desires to do, and that is to have fellowship and understanding with each other. So please, before you leave, talk to someone else. Say hello, get to know them a little, spend a little time, maybe even pray with them or do something else, or say, hey, I'll meet you at the concert on Wednesday night, whatever it may be. And if you're in a group, invite them to your group as well, and let's have some fellowship afterwards. So today we're going to talk about church a little bit, and then next week, the city. What does it mean to be out in the city? So it's our relationship to God, our relationship to our church, and the relationship to the world out there. We're going to do a little of that today, but mostly next week. So I wanted to share a little about our church. Some people have asked, how have our finances been? How has the work gone during this COVID time? So I'd like to just share a little bit about that. If you're visiting or if you're online and you just have tuned in first time, we don't talk a lot about money on Sunday morning, because I think it's a time to worship and to spend in the Word. But and I'm not going to spend a lot of time on money, but just to let you know, so I've been the lead pastor here for about 11 years. When we came here, and if you know churches kind of go like this with money, right? It's kind of financially, we're strong, financially, we're weak, financially. It's not like we just keep going up and up and up. Some of our ministries do, but money comes, money goes, just the way it is. And so when we got here, we were in a kind of a trough. And God brought us out of that trough and into an initiative we called All In, and God restored some of our finances and got us on kind of level ground. This was maybe 8 years ago. Then again in 2016, about 4 years ago, we kind of hit another trough. Not so bad, but it was down a little, and we were kind of picking back up 2018. And then last year, about a year ago this time, our giving and kind of it started slowing down. In fact, it was, we were worrying about it, not worrying like staying up at night, but worrying in the sense of what do we need to maybe cut back or whatever. That was in December of last year. And then, of course, COVID hit in March. So we are about 20% below kind of our budgeted income and our actual income. People have asked, what's the difference? It's about 20%. So how have we done it? Because I like to live in the black, which means you kind of only live with what you make. And so we have done some reductions. We have cut back some staffing. We have cut back some ministry. There's some natural cutbacks that have come. We don't spend as much on electricity and some of the physical sides of this because we're not in the buildings as much. So we've been cutting back. And then in August, we actually did a pay cut. All the pastoral staff and the administrative staff took a pay cut in August to kind of make everything work. And so it's been kind of that way, and we've been kind of flat on that, although the last 2 weeks, the income has gone back up. So I think as we've been doing this renew, the income has been going back up as well. So that's kind of been the up and the down of where we're at. And I just want to say a big thank you to everyone who has participated in tithing and giving offerings during this time. Many of you that are online that have not returned are still tithing. I want to say a big thank you. For those of you who are here, and maybe you're not doing as much with the church, because of obvious reasons, you're still tithing, I want to say thank you for your faithfulness and what you've been doing. And those of you who have not been tithing or have not given or are new to the church, just want to say we would appreciate it if you would consider as you pray and talk to the Lord about what you should be doing in 2021, that you would consider Boca Raton Community Church in your giving. And those of you, again, who don't even live in South Florida or only online, we thank you for the gifts. And some people have sent gifts to us that don't even attend our church. We got two this week from people that don't even attend the church that heard about some of the things I spoke about last week with City House and some of the other things. So it's not about just us, but God's people around the world are donating into the work here at Boca Raton Community Church. And I just want to say a big thank you to everyone who has been helpful during that time. I'd like to share with you a video now about our church. Haley, and you know Haley, she is our interim director of Gen X, our children, our kids, our youth program, and she's going to walk us around the property and show us this property that we have and the ministries that we do. Let's watch this video.
It's been quite a year for all of us around the world, and especially here in South Florida. We've had new challenges and opportunities, and we have loved serving you through them. As we go through this renewed journey together, we want to highlight some of the incredible things that have been happening here at Boca Community, and we're going to start at the Ministry Center on the east side of our campus. Our Ministry Center is used by thousands of people throughout the year. So many ministries share these spaces, including Boca Raton Christian School, groups, young adult, and Boca Student Ministries. In order to improve the experiences of those participants, we're looking to update our main entrance lobby to provide an inviting and strong security presence for our church and school. This is where we host Boca Lead, an opportunity to reach our business community through a monthly lunch. This is also where we host World Lead, an opportunity to reach out to our ministry partners around the world through virtual events. We are now reaching more people outside of the U.S. than ever before, and it all happens right here. Sunday is one of our favorite days of the week. Good morning.
Good morning, welcome.
We love gathering together as a church family. You'll notice that we made some adjustments to our in-person service, including consistent cleaning of key areas, mask wearing, and social distancing throughout the service. We appreciate all that you do to keep this a safe place for us to worship together. The primary way that our church engages on a Sunday morning is through our live stream service. Our team does an incredible job making sure that our service is accessible to so many people throughout Boca and beyond. One way to improve this experience is to upgrade our system to high definition. Currently, our system is 20 years old and is very fragile. Our goal is to add stability to that so that it can continue to function for years to come. One of my favorite buildings on campus is the Rack. This is the primary building that our Next Gen department uses to partner with families as they raise their children in faith. This building is used by people across all ages. That includes Boca Student Ministries, Awana, Boca Kids, Merge, and other special events. Additionally, our school, Boca Christian, uses this building throughout the year for athletic events, other school activities, and classes. We have loved using this building throughout the years. It has served thousands of students and adults. But now, the Rack is in desperate need of a new roof and an updated AC unit so that it can continue to serve people for the next several decades. With your support, this year we've been able to launch a brand new ministry on our campus called City House. City House is a two-year program that provides hope and renewal to homeless single mothers and their children throughout South Florida. Many of you have made this possible by donating to our clothing closet, volunteering on work days, providing babysitting, and transportation. We currently have the capacity for 4 families, but with your help, we'd like to expand to 8 families by 2021. This will provide much needed support to mothers and their children as they continue to experience God's love. There are so many ways to get involved here. For the next 15 days, we'll be praying as a church for spiritual renewal, and we are excited to see how it impacts the lives here on this campus and in our city. As we enter this next season, we're excited to celebrate Christmas with you all. We'll see you on the 16th for Up on the Rooftop.
So that's a 3-minute version of all the things we do here on this campus. Isn't it great what happens here? You don't even know what goes on here so many times. And I have a window in my office, a big corner office with windows all around. I see literally thousands of people a day over 1,000 people a day come onto our campus Monday through Friday, and then of course on Sunday we have it here. People are coming to school, to ministries, to youth ministries, to other children ministries, to adults as well, all throughout this campus, and we've been doing groups and other things here, and it's just a fantastic opportunity, and located right in the center of Boca Raton and all that's happening here in Boca Raton. And so there's things that we need to do, and as Haley said, those four things, and they're right in your booklet as well, and it shares with you what all those things are. And so I mentioned them last week, four areas we're going to spend the money. If you give it to us, what God gives to us, we are going to spend, because here's the point of it all. I do not want us to sit on our hands in 2021. We're all excited that this vaccine's coming out tomorrow, and maybe new vaccines in a few weeks or months as well, and we're going to get vaccinated and kind of get through this thing. But we don't know, is that going to be this week, next month, following? What is going to happen? What happens after we get vaccinated? All these things. So some people are saying, let's just sit on our hands. And let's not do anything. And for me, that is not an option. Can I tell you an exciting thing? Our school, head of school is right over here, Wendy Stapleton and her team. We have more students in school today than we did a year ago. It is unbelievable. When COVID came out, they developed a plan. What if they lost 100 students? Because that's kind of what, well, you know, we might lose students because of this whole thing. Well, there are more students now than were at the end of last year. More students now than were at the beginning of last year. It is an amazing thing. People want their kids educated in godly ways and all. And that's continuing, COVID or no COVID. And they're doing an incredible job. Thank you, Wendy and team all over here. I see all the administrators all throughout here. Thank you for all that you're doing. We're doing all these things, but it does take time, energy, and some money. And so thank you for all that you do to help this church as we want to do what God wants us to do. One last thing before we get into the word. World Lead. You saw a picture of World Lead. It is amazing. You know, we have about 125 missionaries. We call them partners because a lot of them are in places around the world. You can't use the word missionary. 125. We have about 40 who are the leaders of this, a kind of movement all over in 20-some countries. And we make an effort to go visit them every year. We send groups, about 7 groups every year, out to visit all of them and then to work with their team. So it's about 300 people we're working with, you know, 40 over here, then 30 over there. And we're all over. John Lucas and his teams are working it. Elizabeth and I get to go on a few of those. Well, all that's shut down this year, right? Done. Can't do a thing. So what we did was we said, let's do a leadership Zoom call with those 40 leaders every month. So we are with them, connecting with them, praying with them, fellowshipping with them, getting in groups every month, not once a year, but every month. And then each of those groups, about 8 of them, I think, or it might be, Janet, 11 groups that we each month Zoom with each of those and their teams. So we're now over 300 people we are affecting every single month around the world, and now about 40-some countries. And we haven't even left the ministry center. We do it all from over there and get it all done. And Janet and John and the teams all get to do it. And we haven't even left Boca Raton, and we have more effects. So God is using the things that we have and the opportunities we have even greater. We are not sitting on our hands. And I don't want us next year in 2021 to do it. There are new things that we need to do. And I'm not even sure what they are yet, because if you had asked me this time last year, what are you going to do in 2020? I would have made up something that we did in 2019 and 2018. But we're doing it totally different, aren't we? And that may be happening again in 2021. We just don't know. But this I do know. The creator of the world is active in this world, and he's called people to believe in him, and those people are called the church. And we are one little church in one little town among the hundreds of thousands of cities and the hundreds of thousands of towns and the millions of believers around the world doing and asking God to tell us what to do when we want to do it. And I guess the only question is, are you on board? Let's do it, right? Amen. Okay. So let's open the word and let's talk about what Jesus had to say to his disciples. Matthew chapter 5, verse 13. If you ever come into my office, I have a painting on the wall done by a Jewish Russian artist of the northwest corner of the Sea of Galilee in the fall. Oranges and yellows and kind of the colors of fall. It's the northwest corner of the Sea of Galilee. Why the northwest corner of the Sea of Galilee? Because that's where much of the ministry of Jesus did. It's a beautiful painting. I come in the morning, I get so motivated by it because that's where Capernaum was and that's where Magdala was. That's where Jesus fed the 5,000 and all these things. And his first recorded sermon was called the Sermon on the Mount. The Sermon on the Mountain. The only place it could have occurred in and around the Sea of Galilee was in that northwest corner because the east side was another country. The southwest side, there were cliffs and it was just too hard for people to sit. And this was just a rolling pasture of what we would call a hill, but it is a mountain that goes up into the Galilean hills. And there Jesus spoke with his disciples what is called the Sermon on the Mount, which is Matthew 5, 6, and 7. We're only going to look at a couple of verses. I'll start in verse 1 just to get us understanding. Jesus says these words, "Seeing the crowds, he went up on the mountain, and when he sat down, his disciples came to him. And he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, 'Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you," he changes from "those" to "you." "Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you." And then Jesus, I can just see him, turns right to his disciples and he says, "You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt has lost its taste, how shall it be salty again and be restored? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but they put it on a lampstand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven." Here is the first place we have recorded of Jesus telling his disciples what they should do. Later in his ministry, he continues it, and ultimately he starts what he calls the church. Now it's interesting, what is the church? Well, the church was a group of people that came together, we find in Acts chapter 2, that came together to fellowship, to have community, and to do certain things. We'll talk about some of those things in just a minute. I heard a quote this week that said, when the church was in Israel at the beginning in the first century, it was a group, a community of believers. When it went to Greece, it became a philosophy. When it went to Rome, it became an institution. When it went to Europe, it became a culture. And then when it came to the United States, it became a business. Let's go back to what Jesus had to say what the church is. And what is the church? The church is a place, and he uses four metaphors, where it is the salt of the earth, the light of the world, a city set on a hill, and a lamp on a lampstand. Four areas that he speaks about. And I'd like today just to look at those four areas. We've all heard of salt and light, but we've skipped the city set on a hill and a lamp on a lampstand. Let's look at them quickly. He says, first of all, you are the salt of the earth. All of you know about salt. I've spoken about salt. We can talk about all the varieties and what salt does. But here's the important thing to remember. For salt to be used properly, it has to touch somebody else. There is a touching that has to occur. When you put salt in a dish, you put salt on a meat, you put salt in your food or in a soup or in something you're creating, it has to actually touch it. And when it touches it, it does something to it. It flavors it. In fact, he says that if the salt gets wet, if the salt, something happens to it, it loses its saltiness. And when does salt get wet, at least in our state of Florida? How does salt get wet? In the salt shaker. Because we have humidity in this country, or in this state at least. We have humidity, and when it gets salt, what happens to it? It clings together, and it's no longer good. It's interesting that we as a church and the church think that we all need to just kind of stay together. And here, Jesus is saying, nope, don't stay together. You know, that old book, don't stay in the salt shaker, but get out of the salt shaker and into the world. We need to get out of the salt shaker and get out and be salt of the earth. You cannot be salt of the earth if you're in the salt shaker. You can be salt in the kitchen, but it does no good, or salt in the church, but it does no good unless you get out there. And it's interesting, and he doesn't say this, but all of us are salt. Good people, bad people. Because salt corrodes and salt restores. Salt preserves and salt rusts. We're all salt. But he wants you, because you are followers of him, you are believers in him, to get out of the salt shaker and do what you have been called to do, which is to change the world. We are world changers, by the way. I hope you know that. You are world changers. When you minister to a child, you've changed the world. When you've shared Christ to someone who has had an addictive background, you've changed the world. You can change the world. It doesn't mean you have to be Billy Graham, or you have to be Corrie Ten Boom, or you have to be some of these great singers of the day, or preachers of the day, or speakers of the day. They may be changing more people, but who is the world? The world is each person. And you go out there and be salt to someone, you are changing the world, right? Be salt of the earth. And let's not just be here. And then he goes and he says, you're the light of the world. Now, what's the difference between salt and light? Light, you don't touch. Because if you touch light, you get burned. Because this light that he's speaking of is a lighthouse. Now, in the first century, lighthouses were very unique. It would have been like the late 1800s talking about the Eiffel Tower, or the early 1900s, 1920s and 30s, when the Empire State Building was built. You go, have you ever seen the Empire State Building? Have you ever seen the Eiffel Tower? Well, now these are just normal things for us. But whatever is new, and you go, have you ever seen it? Have you ever seen the Capitol Building? Have you ever been to these countries and seen these? It's like, have you ever seen a lighthouse? Well, for us, it's pretty normal, because we have a lighthouse here in the town below us at Hillsborough Mile. There's a lighthouse there. If you haven't seen it lately, they have it decorated for Christmas. I never knew they decorated. It's actually streamers coming down. It's really quite nice. You should go down A1A. It's like Disney World down there in Hillsborough Mile. It's gorgeous with all the lights. Go down there. Has nothing to do with my sermon, by the way. Just a little aside. I like to give a little travelogue once in a while, since I love geography. But it gives light. So where was the light? The light was, there was a... In Alexandria, in Egypt, there was a lighthouse. In Crete, there was a lighthouse. In Greece, there was a lighthouse. There was a lighthouse in Israel. It was called Caesarea. We'll give a little more about Caesarea in another sermon in a few weeks. But it was one of the few places that was truly a built port, a deep water port. Now, it wasn't that deep, because the ships back then weren't like the huge ships we have now, but they actually made a breakwater, and Herod did all this, and he put a lighthouse at the end. And the question would be, have you ever seen the lighthouse? Well, a lot of people hadn't because they didn't travel a lot, but they all knew what the lighthouse did. The lighthouse brought people into the safety of between the pier and the breakfront, the breakwater, because there had to be a channel that was brought in. I've been there. I've seen it. The rocks are still there. The breakwater's gone, but the rocks are still out there. The lighthouse is gone, but the place where the lighthouse is still there, when you go to Caesarea, it is to bring you in. But you never touched the lighthouse. The lighthouse was a place that showed it. It was a beautiful thing. The church is a lighthouse. The church is a lighthouse. How can the church be a lighthouse? I think there are many ways a church is a lighthouse, but can I give you just two? I want you to write this down. Number one, the church is a lighthouse because we can pray. Here's a beautiful thing. We can pray and never be at the place where the prayer goes. Is that unbelievable? Have you ever done that? Have you ever prayed for your child at college? Have you ever prayed for a sister who lives up north? Have you ever prayed for people across the ocean? Have you? Yes, if you're a believer, I hope you have. And when you have, you didn't go there, but your light went there. You see, the light of a believer is powered by the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit is really the light. I mean, we pretend we're the light like we're big lights here, but really the reality is it's the Holy Spirit living in us. And when we pray, we are as if we are a light that is guiding someone and asking the Holy Spirit to guide them. We don't guide them. The Holy Spirit guides them, right? And you and I have an opportunity to pray. That's why it's so important that we've done the prayer guide. I tell you what, if nothing else happens in the next 2 weeks, nothing else except we get hundreds and hundreds of people praying every day, that's plenty for me. The money will come, the ministry will come, the roof will get fixed, the video system will get changed. That'll all happen. But change will really happen if we get hundreds of people praying. So I hope on the 16th day you don't stop praying. Maybe we don't guide you in how to pray or where to pray, but I hope that you continue to pray if you're not used to praying, because you are the light of the world. And as the light of the world, you can pray. And the other thing is, which is a beautiful thing, is that we can send things to people. We can send things to people. And in that sense, we have missionaries all over the world. We have people all over the world. The reality is we send our money all over the world. We help people all over the world. We help people on our own campus. We have City House here. We're a lighthouse. We're asking women to come with their children, and we will help them find the harbor. We're not the harbor. God is the harbor. We will help them find that safe water. Isn't that amazing? That's what being a lighthouse is. Now you go, oh, I know all this. I know about salt. I know about the light. But what's the next one? A city set on a hill. What is that? Now, in this country, we have misused that saying. Several people 200 years ago misused it a little bit. Ronald Reagan misused it a little bit. It's been used. What is the city set on a hill? Well, in the Bible, it's referring to a thing called the cities of refuge. Have you ever heard of the cities of refuge? Write this down. Joshua chapter 20. In Joshua chapter 20, verses 1 to 9, the children of Israel had just come into the land, and God said, you need to establish some cities of safety, cities of refuge. And what he said is, establish six on the east side of the Jordan River, because there were a few people left over there. Sorry, three. Three on the east side and three on the west side. And these cities were 30 miles apart. And they were up on the ridge. City set on a hill. So in Israel, on the west side, there was the Jordan River, and there was the Mediterranean Sea, and then there was a ridge of mountains, and everything went down to the sea or down to the river. You've heard me describe this so many times. And so most of the cities, Jerusalem is on a hill, Bethlehem is on a hill. Hebron, which is one of the cities of refuge, is on a hill. Shechem, Sychar, Bethel, all these places where Jesus went to the woman at the well, all on the ridge. And there's this ridge line that would go all the way up to the Galilee, all the way down to the desert of the Sinai, and every 30 miles was a city. And if you know the geography, it's only about 90 to 105 miles long, and it's only about 45, 50, 60 miles wide at any wide point. So you were only about 20 miles from the city. And what was this about? If you got in trouble, you would go to one of those cities. That's what it was for. You got in trouble. What kind of trouble? You accidentally killed somebody. You accidentally destroyed somebody's property. You accidentally did something. Well, if you, in the law of the Old Testament, if you killed somebody's brother, the brother can kill you, okay? So when that happens, you better run to the city. And when you would go to the city of refuge, Joshua 20 verses 1 to 9 tell us, you were protected. They couldn't touch you in the city. In that city, nothing could happen to you. So you would run to the city, and in running to the city, you could be there in one day. 15, 20 miles was the max. You can run it in a day, and you can get there, walk fast. You could be in that city, and you were safe. Now, the way those cities were built, and I've seen the remnants of those cities, they were walled cities, not the big high walls, you know, to necessarily protect, but just to define the city. And there was a gate, and at the gate, that's where the elders would be, and they would discuss. And they had built into the wall in front of the gate were benches where the elders would sit and would then discuss the judiciary of, is this a good case, a bad case, and all these things. We see this in the book of Ruth. We see this all over the place. So that's what it looked like. The problem is there's no evidence in the Old Testament that it was ever used, except one time. One time. Now, before I get to the one time, what was this city? What did they do in this city? There were four things. I want you to write this down. Four things this city was to be known for. Number one, justice. Justice. Okay, true justice. So if you actually murdered somebody, you would be convicted. Justice still happened. You didn't get to hide. You got to have true justice. You got to have a judge and a jury that was impartial because they lived 20 miles away from where it happened. They had no, you know, skin in the game, so to speak. So they could be third party. They could be totally have justice, very much like our system in this country is supposed to be, where you would have impartial justice, impartial juries, which would be the elders, and so there would be justice. Number two, there would be grace. Grace. In other words, there was a presumption of innocence. That's kind of interesting, isn't it? A presumption of innocence. The third thing that was to be there was forgiveness. There was to be a spirit of forgiveness. There was time enough that if the brother was chasing this person or somebody was chasing because they burned down something by accident, whatever, there was time for them to think about it and to have a sense of forgiveness. You see, in the heat of the moment, something happens and the heat of the moment continues. Our police officers will tell you the worst cases they ever go to are domestic issues. It's domestic. Why? Because it gets heated up, and then it gets heated up, and then it gets heated up, and people do things they would never do if they were not heated up. They would never do it to a neighbor that they do it to a family member because there's a domestic heating up. And so it allowed time to pass and a sense of forgiveness. So you had justice, grace, forgiveness. The fourth one is mercy. That there was a sense of mercy found in this town. So one of the towns was Hebron. Hebron was, if in the southern part, it was the southern town, and it was, there's Jerusalem, Bethlehem, Hebron. It's still there today. It's in the West Bank, in the Palestinian states. It's there today. So it was Jerusalem, Bethlehem, Hebron. Now let's go in your mind to 2 Samuel chapters 2-4. We talked about it back earlier this year when we were in the books of Samuel. Remember, there was King Saul, and then there was David was anointed king, but not king yet. So there was a lot of civil unrest. Do we go with King Saul, or do we go with the one who's going to be king? This is kind of interesting because it's a lot like our country right now. Do you go with this person or do you go with this person? And they were lining up this way and they were fighting each other. So there was just fights going on all the time. So let me give you two names. The name Abner. Abner, can you say that? Abner, I need to wake you up, it's history. Abner. And the second name is Joab. Joab, say it. Joab. Okay, we know people today named Joab. Abner and Joab. Okay, Abner was with King Saul. King Saul's group ended up losing, obviously, because David became king. So Abner decides he's going to go with King David. Joab was the head of King David's forces. So you have the head of Saul's forces, Abner, the head of David's forces. Who? Joab. Abner and Joab. So Abner stops fighting and starts heading over to King David, who happened to be, by the way, in Hebron at the time, but they were a long way from there. So they're going. Well, Joab doesn't know that Abner has given up the fight. So Joab sends his brothers to chase after Abner, Joab's two brothers. So Abner was my size, by the way. He was very tall, very big. And Joab's younger brother was still young and very small. And he catches up because he could run faster than Abner was walking. And he's trying to hurt him. Well, it was like a little kid hurting a big man. It wasn't going to happen. And so it's right in the Bible. Abner says, "Get away from me. I'm done with this. I'm on your side." And the little boy, not understanding what is going on, is still trying to fight the big guy. And so what does Abner do? He takes his spear, the backside of the spear, not the spear part, but the backside, and hits the boy. Like, boom. It's right in the Bible. Boom. And the boy dies because the power of this man, he didn't mean to kill him. It was an accident. He goes like this. It says there, he hits the butt side of the javelin, and he dies. So Abner has a problem. Joab's going to chase him to avenge the death of his brother, his younger brother. So Abner heads to Hebron, and he gets there in time. And Abner is now in the safety of the city. So Joab comes, and he can't do anything. Joab stays outside the city, and he's upset, and there's Abner in the city. And it's in 2 Samuel. You think the Bible's boring? This is the most interesting of stories. What happens is, Joab goes, yells to Abner, because Abner's like just on the other side. It's like the line, he can be here and they can't do anything. He goes, "Joab, come on out. Abner, come on out. Let's talk. I'm done with this whole thing. Let's talk." And he seduces Abner to come across the line. And it says they walked down away from the gate. What he was saying was he walked away from those benches where the elders were, where the actual trial would have been. And they walked down a ways, it doesn't say how far, the walls behind them, Abner's talking, Joab's here, and Joab kills him. He had no protection of the city of refuge. It's a tragic story of the reality, I think, if we bring it to the New Testament, the safety that we as a church are supposed to do for people. It's not the safety of physical death, it's the safety of spiritual life and death. You and I have the opportunity by being the church here at Boca Raton to be a walled city for people who are in spiritual need of safety, of grace, of forgiveness, of mercy. And there are people out there that want to destroy people. And we have the opportunity to allow people to come in to our fellowship and to help them. Oh, they don't come in clean. They've done things that are wrong. They've done bad things. They've made mistakes. But we as a church have to act in grace, mercy, and forgiveness, don't we? Yes. You know why? Because the church treated you with grace and mercy when you came. All of us have come to God with needing his grace, his mercy, his forgiveness. Amen? Amen. That's what a church is about. A church is a place. This is not like light of the world, salt of the earth. No, no, no. This is when someone comes broken that we are there to help them. We are a hospital. We are a city of refuge. We are a place to help people who need help. We are not just a place where everybody who looks good, I just want the people that look good, the people that have a lot of money, the people that are successful, the people that have influence to come here. No, that's not what this is about. By the way, they have problems too, but it's about bringing people that have issues and helping them through them. And we are just basically hurt people that have been helped by God who help hurt people that need to be helped by God. That's all we are as a church. We got these fancy buildings. They mean nothing if we don't do anything in them. Do you believe that? Amen. And then the final one is we are a lamp on a lampstand. Now, the lamp is different than the lighthouse. See, a lighthouse was to light up the port, to light up the whole coast, to show safety. A lamp is for the house. The lamp is only to light up this little area here. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet, not a lamp unto my port, a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. You see, the Bible, and I think inferenced here the church, is to help people in their day-to-day walk with the Father. Our goal is to help people in their day-to-day walk and to be a lamp. You and I are to be a lamp. Now, a lamp is only good around a few people. Yes, we're to be a light, we're to pray, we're to do these big things, but also to have an influence with a small group of people. You see, you can save the world out there, but if you're not saving and helping your little sphere of influence, you're missing it. Do you see that? The lamp is here. And what does the old song say? This little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. What's the second verse say? Hide it under a bushel? No. Hide it under a bushel? No. When we're in the church, we're hiding under this roof. Nobody knows we're here. We're hiding under a bushel. That's why we have to get out. Now, yes, be the light of the world, the salt of the earth, be a city set on a hill. That's what we are to be. But you individually make this church what it is. You have a personal responsibility because the church is not me. The church is not this building. The church is not this staff. The church is not our money we raise. That is not the church. That is just some ministries of the church. You are the church. And if you are hiding under a bushel, and you're hiding under a bushel, and you're hiding under a bushel, and you're hiding under a bushel, what good is it? Because when we leave here, nobody knows. So let me ask four questions, and we're going to put them up here on the screen. Four questions. Question number one, is Boca Raton, South Florida, wherever you're at, and those of you who are elsewhere, put your own town in it, is it a better place because Boca Raton Community Church is here? That's a question. That's the salt question. Is Boca Raton a better place because this church is here? That's the salt question. Question number two, is the world affected for the gospel because Boca Raton Community Church is here? Is the world a better place because we are here? That's the light question. Is Boca better is the salt question. Is the world better is the light question. Number three, are the people, the visitors, the people that walk into our Bible studies, walk into this building, walk into whatever we're doing, that come to us, are they better off spiritually because of Boca Raton Community Church? That's the refuge question. Have we really given refuge to people? And then finally, the fourth one is this. Are we the members of this church, the regular attenders of this church, are we better off because we attend this church? That's the lamp question. Is the city better off? That's the salt question. Is the world better off? That's the light question. Are the people that visit us and come to us, are they better off? That's the city of refuge question. And are we better off? That's the lamp question. And the ultimate question is this: what would happen if we shut the place down today? 1201 Boca Raton Community Church didn't exist. Would it matter? Would it matter? And ultimately, if we don't answer those four questions before, it doesn't really matter. Because the city doesn't need another social club. The city doesn't need another food pantry. The city doesn't need another clothing ministry. We do all those good things. But the city does need a good, God-believing, Christ-understanding church. And that's why I think we as Boca Raton Community Church exist. Because if not, let's just shut the puppy down and let's all go our own way. But I think we can be the salt, the light, a city set on a hill, and a lamp on a lampstand. Do you believe that? So let's close with this thought. A few years ago, when I first got married, Elizabeth and I were working. She was working as an office manager for her father. Her mother wanted to go to Chicago. She was new to this country, had never been to Chicago. I love Chicago. I went to school in Chicago. So I said, I'll take your mother to Chicago. And she couldn't go, and it was kind of sad. She should have come. But so I took my mother-in-law and her brother, Uncle Don, to Chicago. They wanted to meet some people and do all these things. So I took them up there. We stayed along Michigan Avenue. Those of you from that area, it's like Fifth Avenue. It's like the high rent district where all the fancy stores are. And we're walking along there, and all of a sudden, there's a man in front of us. It was wintertime, in a full-length coat, one of those like off-the-charts expensive coats. You know it's expensive. I mean, I never even own a coat, so I know what expensive is. And I'm looking at, wow, that's expensive. And he's walking right in front of us. And he gets a little further ahead because my mother-in-law's a slow walker and I have her in my arm and we're walking along and this guy's moving away. And my Uncle Don runs towards him yelling at him. He goes, sir, stop, stop. And the man keeps going faster. And my Uncle Don, who was older then, he starts running towards this man he's never met. And they're chasing each other down Michigan Avenue. And then I saw why. There was a tag on the coat, hanging down the bottom of the coat. And I'm watching this thing. And on Michigan Avenue, there's some churches, and the churches are open in big cities at lunchtime. So as a Fourth Presbyterian Church, the man runs into the church to pray. And he runs into the church, and my uncle runs in after him. Sir, your tag. Sir, your tag. And then he comes back a few minutes later. By the time we caught up to him, he's walking out and goes, I never got him. And I said, Uncle Don, you know that the man stole the coat. He goes, what? He goes, I just wanted him to get rid of the tag. I go, he stole the coat because we had just passed this very fancy coat place. And I saw it. And I realized the man had walked out stealing this multi-$1,000 coat. And as I thought about that, we had a good laugh and whatever. I thought about it. I realized we in the church so many times are just chasing after people's tags. We're just chasing after their tag when we should be giving them new coats. We need to give them the true coat, an authentic coat. And we're just chasing, grabbing people's tags and hoping, oh, you'll be okay, you'll be okay, you'll be okay. Let's just get rid of the tag. They're living a false life. And all we want to do is get rid of the tag. It looks good now. And God has come to cloak us in the love of Jesus Christ. He hasn't asked us to grab a tag. He's asked us to share Christ with people and cloak them in the true love of God. And that's what I think our calling as a church is to help people find a relationship with the Father through the love of Christ, his son. And it's through the power of the Holy Spirit. And if it's anything short of that, we are just chasing tags. Using a lot of energy, running, getting out of breath, doing what we think are good, and missing it all. Today, as we move into 2021 in 3 weeks, what are you going to do to cloak people in the love of Christ and to let them know of his love and his mercy and his forgiveness because he died on the cross and saved us from our sins? Do you believe that? Amen. Let's pray.